I want to turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Begin at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. We'll leave the reading just there. We trust the Lord's blessing will be upon us as we seek his face this evening. We want to take the 15th verse as text. Verse 15, For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Here we have John the Baptist, of course, being prophesied, not being born yet. The time is that Zacharias is in the order of his course in the temple, and his lot is to burn incense, which speaks to us throughout the scripture of prayer. But I doubt very much that his prayer was at this time that he might have a son, because he was well stricken in age, and his wife also was old, and they'd probably given that prayer up a long time ago. And yet, here the Lord says, through the angel, thy prayer is answered. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When even after many, many years, God still remembers our prayers. And sometimes we think that our prayer is forgotten. We might have forgotten it ourselves, even, and gone on to something else. But God remembers all, and there is nothing which is hidden from him. And so he says, thy prayer is heard in verse 13. For thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So this man then is prophesied of concerning the way that he will be, and this revelation is made to his father. So I want to think about it, because John was a great man. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself testified to his greatness, that there was no prophet greater than he. And he was there to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare the way for God indeed. And when we consider ourselves in this day and age, we're doing the same thing. We're not preparing for Jesus coming into the world, but we are preparing people to receive the Christ who is already in the world. Because he is in the midst of us, and we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what John was doing. He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the good news that the Messiah was come. And we are preaching also the good news that Messiah has come. And he was preaching to people who had turned away from the Lord. And it says there in verse 17, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that is what we purport to do. We seek to preach the gospel, that souls might be saved. And so to see who John was and something about his character may be beneficial also to us. So I want to think, first of all, concerning the secret of the man. The secret of the man. The first thing we can say about John the Baptist was that he was meek. He was meek. You might disagree and say, well, he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees and said, O generation of vipers, that doesn't sound very meek to me. Well, of course, meekness is, as has often been said, not weakness. To be meek is to be self-effacing, but it doesn't mean that you are unable to stand up for that which is right and true. The scripture tells us that Moses was meek above all men, and yet he was able to send people to their death because of their sin against the Lord, and tell them that the Lord had said that they are to go out and to stone them. He was able to stand before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that the judgment of God was going to come upon him. He was a meek man, but nevertheless he was strong in what he was given to do. And John the Baptist is similar. So here is a man then in John 1:27 says, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." And so he sees the Lord Jesus Christ as being the one who is worthy, and himself as being unworthy, and yet he stands for Christ. We need to have that attitude, don't we, towards the world and towards ourselves and towards the Lord, that we might exalt Christ, that we might put Christ first, we might honour him. And that's not that easy for us to do. And we recognise that in his meekness, he was a man who was rejected when he spake against the scribes and the Pharisees and against Herod and Herodias later on. They spake against him, and they didn't know quite what to do, because everybody accepted that John was a prophet of some kind or other. But nevertheless, he was not accepted amongst the scribes and the Pharisees, certainly the authorities of the church of the day. And of course, Herodias eventually had him put to death and his head chopped off. So his meekness led to himself being killed, but nevertheless he was a man who knew the presence of God. And of course his governing principle was, he must increase but I must decrease, and he is pointing all the time to Christ, and he is quite happy that he should be set aside and that the Lord Jesus Christ would continue. That is because not only was he a meek man, but he knew his master. He knew his master, and he was mastered by God. And if we are to be effective in this world, we need to be mastered by God also. We need to know that the Lord is our Lord. He is our King. He is our Master. We are servants of the Lord. The Apostle Paul considers himself to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Not just a servant, not just a house servant, but a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And he is glad to be that. He rejoices in that slavery. To be one who is at the beck and call of Christ and will go wheresoever he is sent. Read in the Old Testament of those who were slaves in the house, and the time may come when they were to be released, and they said, "No, I love my master. I don't want to go out free." And they would take him and bore through his ear against the doorpost, and then he would be in that slavery for the rest of his life. But that was his desire, and that was Paul's desire. Is it our desire that we might know a master who is the master of all, and whether we accept him or not, and that we might be his servants? John recognized the mastery of Christ. He says in John 3:27, "The man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." And all that we have received from God. God has given it to us. The Apostle Paul says a similar thing. You know, we can't boast, because whatsoever we have, God has given it to us. We may have talent, we may have ability, we may have riches. Whatever we have, if it's something that we can boast of, we have to say, "Well, that's the grace of God that he has given me this, and I will use it for him." And that was what John was willing to do, always. And of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to him to be baptized, John says to him, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" So he was a man self-effacing. Man who is willing to exalt Christ and to point away from himself. And as the people gathered around him as he baptized in Jordan, he points away from himself and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." But the Lord Jesus Christ says of him, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That's two things to say to us. First of all, John was self-effacing, and he was rejected by scribes and Pharisees and the authorities of his day. But he was accepted of God, and God looked upon him and said, there's been no greater. He is the mightiest prophet who has ever lived. And the second thing it says to us is that he is that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because of the grace of God, once again, the salvation of the Lord. And that is ours, if we are trusting in Christ for that salvation. So we see his meekness, his master. And then thirdly, we see his message. That is, of course, as we have already said, behold the Lamb of God. It is to point away at Christ. And the message comes from a revelation, first of all, a revelation which God has given to him. And in John 1:32 we read, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And again, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. We have that same record. We haven't seen a vision in the same way, but nevertheless, God has spoken to our hearts. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto us, if we are Christ's. It is God who has revealed to us our need of salvation. It is God who has revealed to us the salvation which is in Christ. He is, to the world, just a man. To some, he is no man at all. They would say he never even lived. To others, he was a prophet and he was a good man. But to us, he is the Son of God. To us, he is the Redeemer. To us, he is the Saviour. And that is a revelation which God has given to us. It's reiterated somewhat in the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:12, where he speaks of the gospel that he preached and says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And our testimony is that. It's our testimony. It's what we testify to having had done in our lives and in our hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we move on from the secret of the man to the separation of the man. And here is a man consecrated. And we come to a prayer meeting tonight because we want to seek the Lord. And we want to know the blessing of the Lord. And we want to be able to reveal the Lord to the world, that souls might be saved. And that is our desire. Also that our testimony might be one which is righteous before the world. And here is a man who is consecrated, first of all, and very similar to a Nazarite. He is not called a Nazarite, strangely, but nevertheless, some of the things which he shows before the world speaks of him as being a Nazarite. He is different in appearance, for instance. Numbers chapter 6 speaks of the Nazarite, and it says in Numbers 6 verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair grow. And here is a man who is wild. He lives out in the desert, and the people recognize him as being a prophet. Then again, it tells us this in verse 3 of number 6. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. So quite an extreme thing towards grapes. But here we have the same thing, don't we, in verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So here is a man, again, who is separated. The scripture tells us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Very similar to this, isn't it? And here is a man who is consecrated. Here is a man who is separate from the world. Here is a man who is joined to the Lord. And he is different in his appearance, in his appetites, and in his associations. Because number 6:6 says, all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Remember the words of Ephesians, where the apostle writes to the Ephesians, says, awake, rise from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so often, Christians, we can be lying among the dead. We're not dead because we have a new life. But for all intents and purposes, anybody looking at us sees us just the same as the world. Well, we appear to be dead. And the apostle says, arise and come aside. There is a Christ-likeness about him also in this consecration. Remember Herod, after he had had John the Baptist's head chopped off, he was sorry to do that because he quite liked John, even though he spoke against him. But that was what he had done. And when the Lord Jesus was ministering in the land, some said that it is Elias, and others said it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. That's amazing testimony. We've ever looked at it round that way. But the fact is that he was so Christ-like that when Christ was there, Herod thought that John was Christ, or Christ was John, rather, because of his likeness to the Lord Jesus. And of course, we have been saved that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be like Christ. We need to examine ourselves then and consider what our situation is, where we stand. And then finally, the spirituality of the man. Again, in Luke 1 verse 15, it says, "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Here is a man who is spiritual. Here is a man who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him and working in him. That's our need. One of the reasons we come here tonight to pray is because without God we can't do anything. And it helps to consecrate and sanctify us. It brings us into contact with heaven. We are speaking to God in heaven. We are actively engaged with heaven. And that reminds us that this world is not everything. This world appears everything to everybody. It's what we're surrounded with. It's what is presented to us. We're worried about what tomorrow may bring. We're worried about how we're going to pay our bills. We're worried about all these different things. But we don't think so much about the kingdom which we are members of, if we are Christ's. Coming to the place of prayer reminds us of that very thing and how important that is. And when we think about the spirituality of the man also, we read that he had the power of Elijah. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of him along those lines and says that he was, if you could bear it, Elijah that was for to come. Just turn back to Malachi for a moment, just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 4. Probably a well-known verse to lots of us. So many pages in between Malachi and Matthew. Malachi chapter 4, in the last couple of verses, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Of course, those words are used here by the angel. It says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And so it's a play on these words, but the angel himself is taking up these words, and this is Elias. And in James chapter 5 we find Elias's power, and this is where it becomes very significant tonight, because it says in Elias chapter 5 verse 17, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." We need to have that power, don't we? We're met together this week to pray, but we need to have the power of Elias. We need to be praying people. We need to have a passion, not for the passions of this world, but a passion in prayer. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And if we might have that same passion, that needs to be our prayer. Maybe that needs to be our prayer tonight, so that throughout the week we might know the power of God in prayer. In Joel 2 verse 17 we read, "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" Which ties in to those verses we were looking at yesterday from 1 Samuel, when the news came from Jabesh-Gilead and the people wept. There was a weeping. And Saul calls them to fight, and they are all there with one consent. We need that, one consent. One of the great things about the prayer meeting, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven, was that they were together with one accord in the place of prayer, and they prayed, and the place was shaken. That's what we need, and that's what we're seeking here tonight, that the Lord's presence would be amongst us, that the place might be shaken, that we might be shaken, that we might be a people praying in power before the Lord. Or we might be like John the Baptist. And it does say, as the Lord Jesus himself speaks, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So we look at these characters, say, well, we're never going to be like John the Baptist. Never going to be like Elias. But he was a man of like passions as we are. And John the Baptist, well, the least in the kingdom is greater than he. So let's not underestimate what God can do with us. Poor and feeble though we may be, God is the power. All we're doing is coming and asking him. And God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.